I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Who lives during the millennial kingdom? Revelation 20b. You know, we're going to start this up. This is going to be a fascinating study. And we're going to start this out by looking at a little timeline here. The Battle of Armageddon takes place when Jesus Christ returns. One of the scriptures where you can find this battle mentioned is in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. And then immediately after that return, we move into Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth. And this can be found in the verses we're going to study today in Revelation chapter 20. But it also can be found in many other places in the Old Testament, such as Ezekiel chapter 36, I think it's 38, 39, 40, and all the way to the end of the book of Ezekiel. But it's found in Zechariah. I mean, many different Old Testament prophecies look forward to the time of Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, or the kingdom of God on this earth. And then immediately after that, Satan is loosed for a little season to lead a great battle against Jerusalem, against God's holy people, called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And then after that battle takes place, we move into what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the time when all non-overcomers are judged according to their works to see if they make it or if they will go into the lake of fire. And then after that Great White Throne Judgment takes place, we move into the new heaven and the new earth, when God makes everything perfect, and all evil is destroyed, and now we're living in peace, true peace, and happiness for an eternity. This is the time that we look forward to, I guess even more so than Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth. This is the time that the overcomers are really going to like, but even more so the rest of the people that finally do make it. This is the time that we really look forward to. Anyway, so we're going to zero in here on this Christ's 1,000-year reign here today, otherwise or commonly called the millennium. And again, we see here the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and then the Battle of Gog and Magog take place after it. Two great battles, probably two of the greatest battles ever to take place on this earth. And the one is when all nations, Armageddon is when all nations gather together against Christ to try to defeat him when he returns. And the other is when Satan tries to take over Jerusalem one last time and is destroyed at the result of that battle quickly. And so anyways, you know, a lot of people get this battle mixed up, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Some people call it Hamagog, the Battle of Hamagog. And they put it coinciding with the Battle of Armageddon or before it or something. I don't even think the people that believe in it have it pinpointed down exactly where it happens. You can ask many of them when it happens, and the many of them that believe that Gog and Magog, that there's another battle that's called Gog and Magog, and it happens before the millennium. And you can ask them, okay, well, when does it happen? And they would say, well, I'm not really sure. You get a lot of different answers. So anyways, it's neatly divided up. There are two great battles. One takes place before the millennium, and one takes place after the millennium. All right, so we're going to go into something here. We're going to talk about three different views on the millennium. And this is important because these are the three views that many Christians hold on to today. the first view we're going to talk about is called the amillennial. And that belief basically is that Christ's 1,000-year reign is symbolic and is now. Now, this is where a lot of people, I believe, now don't quote me on this, I believe the Catholic Church believes this. They basically believe that they, or the church, represents Christ. And that we are, that the reign isn't really a literal 1,000-year period, as is stated in Revelation 20 that we're going to cover, but that it's a symbolic period and the church reigns supreme. Well, man, if the church reigns supreme during this time, and if we are in the millennium, and this is the time of Christ's rule, ruling the earth with a rod of iron, as is stated in Psalms 2 and Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and other places, then this is a sorry kingdom of God on earth. You know, and a lot of people fall into this trap where they think, hey, we are the kingdom of God on the earth today. Yes, that, you know, there are scriptures where Christ says the kingdom of God is within us and things like that. But we're talking about a literal kingdom of God, that little kingdom of Christ that will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And that, my friends, cannot be now at this point. I mean, we're moving into Satan's kingdom, as a matter of fact. So this, I don't understand. I mean, the only way I understand why people view this is if they're worshiping their church rather than Christ. Or if they're putting themselves up on some sort of a pedestal as though they're Christ's supreme representatives on this earth. So this view, I mean, is completely... Now I'm going to try to be... Try not to rip into people too much. You know, sometimes I get a little bit worked up and I let my zeal take over. But, you know, this is completely unbiblical. I understand some of the verses they take to try to make this fit, but it's just not there. And then we have this. Then we have what's called the post-millennial view. And this is Christians believe that a spiritual rather than a literal reign of Christ is yet to come. All right, so they believe that, we're going to evangelize the world, and all of the world is, or most of the world is going to finally accept the gospel. And they're not sure if it's a literal 1,000 years that this will happen, but they believe that it's a spiritual. But they still don't believe that it is. Many of them still don't believe that this is the time when Christ actually comes back in person for this millennial time. I think they believe he comes back at the end of this millennium, at the end of this spiritual millennium, and then that's how it goes. I mean, it's just, again, another, where I can see where they take a few verses here and there, but it's completely out of sequence. Paul even talked about it. Hey, don't let anybody tell you that the day of Christ is here yet, because the man of sin, the son of perdition, must be revealed before that happens. And that hasn't happened yet. Anyways, premillennial. Don't get this confused with the pre-tribulation rapture theory, because that's not what this is. Now, these are scholarly terms. This is the way scholars break down these different viewpoints. You know, scholars like to do that. We put labels on things and so forth. But anyways, the premillennial view is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ begins when Jesus returns. A literal 1,000-year reign of Christ begins when Jesus returns. In person, not spiritual. But literal, you know, what I've found out many times is that when you try to spiritualize God's word, or you try to say, well, a day doesn't actually mean a day, it actually means 1,000 years, or 42 months isn't really 42 months. And when you start changing things, you confuse them. I mean, when Christ says 1,000-year period, when God's word says 1,000-year period yet to come, I mean, we're looking at a literal 1,000-year period. So this is the correct biblical view. I'm not going to say it's my opinion or anything like that, because, I mean, these other ideas are totally contrary to the Bible itself, because none of the other events, I mean, I don't know how they even try to fit the other events together. But anyways, this is the correct biblical view. A premillennial, that is to say that when Christ returns, he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, that's important if we're going to try and figure out who's living during the millennial kingdom. All right? So, let's relook at this timeline. You know, we looked at all those other views, the amillennial and the postmillennial. They totally disregard the Battle of Armageddon, that when Jesus comes in the clouds and he's got his armies with them and they defeat, you know, he takes the beast and the false prophet and he throws them into the lake of fire. They totally disregard that as happening. So that event right there tells you that we cannot be in this 1,000-year reign, because the beast and the false prophet were never thrown into the lake of fire, and we never saw Jesus Christ return in the clouds where the whole world could see him. All right? So, and then, you know, they forget that the Battle of Gog and Magog clearly defines when this period happens. And, you know, and the Great White Throne Judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth. This is the simple breakdown. This is the simple breakdown after the tribulation and after the wrath of God. It starts with Christ reigning for 1,000 years. This short season of the Battle of Gog and Magog, then the Great White Throne Judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth. Those other two views, amillennial and postmillennial, they totally disregard the biblical sequence of events. All right. So I'll just sum up what we're talking about there. Then we're going to move on to some details about who lives during the millennium, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We are not currently living in the millennial kingdom. That is obvious. I mean, we're moving towards the Antichrist kingdom. You know, some people that look at the, let me go back here for a second. The amillennial kingdom, or some of them even the postmillennial kingdom, they look at America. Yeah, there were a lot of Christians at America's founding, and many believe that the prophecies of the descendants of the 10 lost tribes came here and found and inhabited this country at its beginning. And I agree with a lot of that. But America is not the kingdom of God on earth. It is not the new Jerusalem. Though, you know, a lot of Christians looked at it as a new Jerusalem and things like that. And it's not the new Jerusalem. It is a kingdom of this world. In fact, the powers that be are using America, or have used America in the recent decades, to spread the New World Order. So you have to be careful. And you have to be mindful of those things. Christ's kingdom does not return until after the Battle of Armageddon. We're not going to be able to successfully evangelize the whole world, though we are going to try. We're going to spread the gospel. And we are going to help save many souls with the truth of the cross. That doesn't mean that we are going to bring in God's kingdom. It will come when Christ comes. All right? So we're not currently living in the millennial kingdom. The church is not Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron, such as is stated in Psalms chapter 2, Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The church will not convert the world to Christianity, ushering in the millennial kingdom. It just won't happen. The millennial kingdom can only begin when Jesus Christ himself returns to defeat all enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. All right. So with that said, who lives during the future millennium then? All right, well, we're going to try to answer that. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I feel this is the same angel that had the key that descended from heaven in Revelation chapter 9 and had the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened it and released those demonic locusts upon this earth. All right, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. All right, so the Satan has the dragon. It's really fascinating how he gives his different names here. He identifies him as the old serpent. Well, who was the old serpent, the ancient serpent, in the Garden of Eden that deceived Eve? Well, it was Satan. It's identified here. It's revealed to us. Okay, so we know that the dragon, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the devil, and Satan are all one and the same being. And they bound him 1,000 years. So, in contrast to this, we talked about it in our last study, the son of perdition. The son of perdition, otherwise known as the beast that goes into perdition, he and the false prophet are the ones that are, at this time, they are in the lake of fire. But not the devil, not Satan, not the dragon. He's bound in the bottomless pit. In other words, he's in jail. And it's going to explain it here. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, or the abyss, or the abusos in the Greek, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. All right, so God's going to put him in jail. He's going to reserve him for one last trial that's going to come upon the earth. So what happens here is the Battle of Armageddon takes place. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and everybody who fought against Jesus, most everybody, all those armies, were killed. It even explains Jesus coming back, and he's dipped in blood, and he treads the winepress in his anger. I mean, he kills a lot of people at that battle, those who try to fight against him. I mean, think about it. You got flesh armies on this earth led by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they try to attack the Lord himself when he returns. And they just get annihilated. But I'm gonna say this right now. There were people who did not come against Jerusalem. You had babies living at that time in other countries all around the world that were not defeated in the Battle of Armageddon. And that's important when we try to figure out who populates the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. All right, so this is what happens. So then the Battle of Gog and Magog happened. This is the short season. So Satan, during this time, this 1,000-year reign of Christ, is locked up in the bottomless pit. And then he is released for this short season. It doesn't tell us how long it is. It doesn't tell us if it's minutes, days, hours, months, or years. It just says a short season. All right, so then that Battle of Gog and Magog takes place. Satan is defeated and he's thrown into the lake of fire. Then we have this great white throne judgment again. Then anybody who doesn't make it at that point after the great white throne judgment is also thrown into the lake of fire, which we'll read about here in a little bit. Then the new heavens and the new earth. But I guess we came here for this short season. Here it is. Here it is. All right. Verse 4. Now pay attention to this verse. This verse is key to understanding many things concerning the resurrection. of believers and unbelievers even as well. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls, now check this out, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now let me stop there for a second. You see this break here? There are thrones set in place, and I believe these people, there are angels sitting on these thrones, or those who had passed on before, Christians prior. You know, I believe it was the Apostle Paul. He says, it was either Paul or Peter or somebody. He said, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? That we're going to sit in judgment? And it's probably that. All right, anyways, we have somebody sitting in judgment here. There were many thrones here, and there were people that sat on them, or beings that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And then what happens? Who's in front of these thrones? Who are these beings judging? Well, you see here, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. You know, that's happening today. What religion loves to behead people today? What's the Islamic religion? Very interesting as we see the rise of Islam, I mean, everywhere, worldwide. Is that a part of the Antichrist religion of the end times? Is that a part of the beast? Interesting. Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there's that 1,000 years that we're talking about here. These martyrs, these are people who are beheaded for witnessing up for Jesus. All right, as opposed to the false Christ, the Antichrist. They were witnessing for that, for our Messiah who died on the cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of mankind. When they, upon repentance. So they were beheaded. They were martyrs. You know, there are some ministries out there that say, you know, not a hair on your head's going to, they quote from the book of Luke and they say, not a hair on your head's going to be touched. Well, that verse, we can probably go into that another time. That verse has been taken out of context by you know, several groups out there. And it's over and over again, we see in the book of Revelation that if you stand up and you are a servant of God in the end times, this may be your destiny. Am I trying to scare you or put fear in you? No. But hey, if you're a servant, I mean, what did Jesus say? He said, take up your cross and follow me. So if you're not willing to pay the ultimate price of death, if you're not really willing to die for the truth, then you're likely not going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. You have to have that mentality. I know it's not easy. Hey, you know, at times we're going to, not saying that we'll never have fear, or that at times we'll never try to seek to save our life in the face of persecution. We know it even happened to the best of the disciples, even Peter. But we have to have that mentality, whatever the cost, whatever the cost. I mean, you think persecution's bad now. You know, there was just recently here that my family got disinvited to a wedding of one of our family members. Because they said, well, you know, they said that your husband's a little bit too Christian. You know, he believes that Bible very literally. And we just feel uncomfortable having him with. Though I've never preached to people at family gatherings, I've never made anybody feel uncomfortable. I just go there when it's family and you're just with family. I just go there to celebrate the family event. But we're heading into those times where that's not good enough for people. If you're a Christian and you stand by the word of God, they are not going to tolerate us. It's moving that direction. More and more each day. Anyways. Now check this out. But the rest of the dead. Who are the rest of the dead? Well, you know for sure, it's anybody who died during the tribulation that was not an overcomer. And it could, it probably represents all of those not in Christ, since all the going all the way back to the time of Adam. But it says the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now let me repeat that again. When do these live again? After the 1,000 years. You know, there's a teaching out there that many of my friends believe, friends I grew up with in ministries that I had been in my younger years, 20 years ago. They believe that all of the dead are going to live again during the 1,000-year reign of Christ in spiritual bodies to have a second chance. But that's not what this scripture says. So then what they say, and we're going to document this, where those dead are at the end of this chapter. So if you're one of those who believes that and you're saying, well, I'm not going to listen to this anymore, you better wait till the end, because we're going to document that. So what they do is they say, well, this just means that these people are still spiritually dead. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years. Well, if you were to say that this means spiritually dead, but they get to rise again in a spiritual body of some sort on the earth for 1,000 years, then you also have to say that these people who were killed, beheaded for the witness of Jesus, you'd also have to say that they were spiritually dead. Do you see how that doesn't make any sense? You got to take this literal. What this means is that the rest of the dead, everybody who's lived on earth before then and has died, they're not going to live again on the earth until the 1,000 years are finished. And that is only if they're judged, if they pass the great white throne judgment. But where do they go then? Somebody might ask. Well, where do people go now? Have you ever thought about that? We'll show you at the end of this chapter. They do live. They do exist somewhere, but just not on this earth. But those who have died, like those martyrs during the tribulation back here, they live again, not in heaven, but on this earth. I mean, ultimately, we're going to find out heaven's going to be here on earth. But they get to partake in what we're going to see here, the first resurrection. When we're talking about resurrection, a lot of it has to do with, we're going to get in more in depth on it, but it seems as though much of it's referencing to being in a new body or a glorified body on this earth. Just like, you know, when Christ resurrected, he came up, you know, his flesh body transfigured into a spiritual body, a glorified body. And so on. Hey, we'll probably get more in depth on the details of how that worked, but what I want to document today is who lives during the millennium. Is it everybody? Does everybody get to come back and live during this time for a second chance? The only people that live on this earth again during the millennium that had lived before and died are these people right here. Are these people right here? Possibly other Christians who were beheaded or saints and so forth who were killed for the word of God as well could be here as well, coming back in those armies with Christ. But what I'm saying is no non-believer resurrects at the beginning of the 1,000 years to live during the millennial reign of Christ. Well, then you might be wondering, well, who gets to live during the millennium then? What non-believers live during the millennium? You'll see. Okay, so, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection are those who partake in the, those were the overcomers. And here it states it here. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who are we going to be teaching? Or, you know, if we're overcomers and we overcome, and we, let's say we're a martyr during the tribulation, and we become a priest of God and of Christ, who are we going to be teaching? Again, we'll see that in a moment. Or we'll see that here in this study here. I'm just going to draw the question. So, right away, we know who lives during the millennium. Who populates the earth in the millennium? Number one, Jesus does. Number two, the martyrs of Jesus who overcame the tribulation. And there is a third class here that we're going to talk about. But let's go back to this again. All right. Basically, I had the same chart here. We'll break it down this way. So we see Jesus, the overcomers, and some other group lives during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then it is the rest of the dead are raised up after that for judgment to either go into the lake of fire and experience the second death or to be granted access into the kingdom of God or New Jerusalem. The new heavens and the new earth, to be able to live in for eternity if they are found, if they are acquitted on the great white throne judgment day. All right, so our whole mystery here is who lives during this time? And the other thing I want to put to rest is the fact that the rest of the dead, they don't raise up here. I know somebody's thinking, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that. Hey, we're going to probably go through that whole chapter in an upcoming study. But if you read that, do a home assignment. Go check that out. Read that. Paul clearly states there, you know, talks about, you know, I think he talks about at the last trump, all shall be raised into a new body, a glorified body. But there's one problem with that. When you look at the subject of what Paul was talking about, he's talking about believers. Believers in Christ, not the unbelievers. They don't partake in the first resurrection. Only those who believe in Christ and only the overcomers throughout the tribulation. More specifically, the martyrs. Again, the rest of the dead, no, you don't die and then come back and live during the millennium for another chance. That chance is going to be for others who will live here at that time. 20 verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. All right? So after the 1,000 years are over, Satan's loose. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall go out of his prison. Again, that's what the bottomless pit is. It's just actually defined here, a prison. And shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And we talked about that at our Fall Fellowship meeting here, Fall Fellowship 2015. We did a study on Gog and Magog, and we found out that the only other place these two are mentioned together are in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's 38 and 39. And guess what is interesting about that? Every detail in those chapters fits the time period of the millennial age. You know, a lot of people, they say, well, Gog and Magog actually happened twice. There's one pre-millennial and there's one post-millennial. I don't believe that for a second. They say, well, you know, the battle of the Russians are going to come through Alaska and God's going to stop them there at the border. I don't believe that for a minute. Because nothing in those chapters lines up with any other age other than the millennial reign of Christ. As you'll find out there that the people were living in the land of God's people were living in the land of Israel, obeying his commandments, following his statutes. They were together. The two sticks were joined together, the stick of Judah and Israel. I can't remember if he's called it Judah and Joseph. I can't remember. But both houses, they were together under the leadership of Christ. That does not happen. And we'll probably go on and document that a little bit more. But do our study titled Gog and Magog, Revelation 20a. And you'll discover that there. This battle happens after the millennium. And it is the final battle. The final rebellion. Against God's kingdom. All right, and it says here, and to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Let me talk about that Gog and Magog again. There is another group of people. A lot of people in the evangelical circles believe that the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is God protecting the modern-day Israeli nation from the Russians and the Arabs. And that, I mean, it's people like to, you know, it's. I don't want to say it's on purpose, but people tend to want to stretch some prophecies to fit their favorite theories. You know, a lot of times when I'm studying, especially here in these recent years, I try to tell myself the best I can. I don't care what I want to believe. I just want to be a sponge. I want to soak it up. I want to listen to what God has to say and let things fall into place the best I can, the way he says it, and not make my own little outline of events and try to cram everything into my agenda, my plan. And a lot of good teachers fall short because they do that. They come up with their outline and they try to squeeze everything into their outline. And it does damage to a proper understanding of the scriptures. Again, I'm confident I can document without a shadow of a doubt. Have I been wrong in the past? Yes. I make mistakes all the time. I'll probably make some mistakes today that later on I'll correct. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt that I can document that the battle where it talks about this valley of Hamagog in the land of Israel takes place at the end or after the millennium during that short season when Satan comes out to deceive the nations, right here in this verse. I mean, it specifically says Gog and Magog back there. If it was a mystery to people living prior to the book of Revelation, if they were sitting there wondering, okay, when does Gog and Magog attack? When they're reading Ezekiel 38 and 39. When Revelation chapter 20 was written, they should have said, oh, okay, it's going to happen after Christ sets up his kingdom. So now I'm going to look at these chapters in Ezekiel a little closer and realize that, okay, we're talking about the time that this is all going to happen after Jesus returns. All right? But what baffles me is that the number of whom is as the sand of the sea follow Satan at the end. You know, there's going to, you know, even though Christ returns and rules the earth with a rod of iron, a true conversion is not outward obedience to the law, because that's what that rod of iron really symbolizes. It symbolizes, hey, the world will obey God's law. You can outwardly obey the law and make it look to everybody else that you're an obedient person and still have a wicked heart. And you could still violate all the commandments in your heart. Let's take, for example, the commandment of adultery. Oh, you could never cheat on your husband or wife, ever. and look like a great person. But what if you're looking at other women or other men with lust in your heart, desiring to commit that act? In Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, 5 or 6, Jesus says that is the act of adultery. It's committed in the heart. So my point is, even after Christ returns, many people of the world, though they have to obey the law of God, inwardly they still do not love him. And then when Satan is loosed out of the pit, they are primed, their heart is ready to accept Satan and to rebel against Almighty God. You know, and a lot of people, you know, when they're looking at this, they're saying, well, no way is Satan able to deceive the world unless he comes back in the first time. We're going to go back to before Jesus returns as the Antichrist. No way is the Antichrist going to be deceive the world unless he says he's Jesus Christ come to back to the earth to bring his bride back to him. Well, there's another number of problems with that. Not everybody on the earth is a Christian, number one. You could say, well, everybody's going to convert at that time. Okay, you could say that if you wanted to. But the problem with that is he doesn't have to do that to deceive people. In Revelation 13 specifically, I've been repeating this theme a lot throughout Revelation. It's because it seems it's hard for some people to grasp because, you know, when you heard something over and over again, it's hard to get it out of your brain, even though it's not scripture. But the scriptural way that the Antichrist deceives the world, number one, is Satan gives him his power and actually performs a great miracle where he heals the deadly wound. And then it says all the world wondered after him. So it's by some miraculous event. I think it's a imitation or some false raising again of the dead to imitate the resurrection of Christ. And then the other thing is that the false prophet does lots of miracles to what? This is all in Revelation 13. To get people to worship the beast or the Antichrist. So he doesn't have to, and in fact, in that chapter, it actually says he speaks against God, against his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven for 42 months. It means he's saying great things against him. He's saying, your God is no good, and I am the true God. That's what the Antichrist is going to say. That's what Satan's going to say. And so forth. Anyways, so, backing up, my point is, Satan will still be able to deceive multitudes as the sands of the sea, even the people, even after the people knowing that Christ was ruling in Jerusalem, in person. So, anyways, and the reason I stress that is because those who hold on to the idea that Satan is going to come back claiming that he was Jesus the Christ who died on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago, when they believe it like that, they have to twist and bend a lot of scriptures, and it gives them a different view, an inaccurate view of what's going to happen in the last days. I've seen it happen. I've seen these people, you know, totally disregard the plain sense of the scriptures, because they want to force it into what they were brought up in. You know, it's like it's the traditions of men. It's no different. Got to make it fit into my tradition. And they're even willing to just totally bend and twist and distort verses to make it fit their way, rather than letting the Word of God tell you where things are going to be. Anyways, let's look at this again. The Battle of Armageddon. Jesus returns to usher in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the overcomers will be reigning with Christ as priests for that time. The Battle of Gog and Magog take place afterwards. Satan's destroyed. Great White Throne judgment takes place. Those who don't make it go into the lake of fire. Those who do make it live for the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 9. And they went up against the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So two places, camp of the saints and the beloved city. We find out in the millennial kingdom, there are actual Ezekiel chapters, the 40 through 48, I think it is, describe this in great detail, where there will be land allotments given to the different tribes of Israel, and they will be outside of the beloved city. And it's all divided there. We'll take a look at that probably in this little series we're going to do on the millennium. But and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Gog and Magog are destroyed here. This is the time when they don't get in the city. All right, they are destroyed. But it will happen in the land of Israel. We'll find out about that. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now check this out. Where the beast and the false prophet are. When did the beast and the false prophet go in there? Well, we found out in the earlier chapters that the beast, I think it was chapter 19 actually, the one we were just on, that the beast and the false prophet go into the lake of fire at the first day, or just prior to the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, Christ, when he comes back and he defeats them in the Battle of Armageddon, he takes these two guys, the son of perdition, who's the beast, and he takes the false prophet and he throws them right into the lake of fire. It says, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, is that a literal torment, day and night forever and ever? You know, there are two schools of thought on that. What we do know is that they don't get another chance. I mean, they're done. I believe it's probably a figure of speech, just meaning that they die the second death, the death of the soul, and they are never to return. Others believe that they are actually tormented day and night forever and ever. Hey, and I can't blame them for thinking that, because the literal reading of this seems to say that. All right, but I'm not going to make that a big issue, a big argument. But nevertheless, the devil that deceived them joined them. So is the devil the beast and the false prophet? How could that be? If the beast and the false prophet were in there 1,000 years before him. And these definitely are not just systems. Everybody knows the false prophet's not a system. And the beast, it says he has a name. It says he has a mouth. He speaks great things. All kinds of things. I mean, I've gone over, you know, limitless documentation on this, to the point where it frustrates some of you. You say, let's move on. I get that. And perhaps I should just move on, because there are some that don't get it and will never get it at this point, or it seems they will never get it, and no matter how much proof you give them. And it is frustrating, but it's in God's time, and we have to just let it go, you know, at a certain time. But anyways, so these are the three arch enemies of God, literal enemies of God in the last days. You could think of them as a satanic trinity, because really, we didn't go into it much, but you remember Judas, you know, when he betrayed Christ, it said that Satan entered into him. Now, is Satan inside the beast and the false prophet? Does his spirit possess them? Does his spirit possess the Antichrist and the false prophet? I would have to say probably so. He probably uses them as vessels. I mean, there's a reason demonic possession is spoken of in the Bible, both historically and in prophecy. So I guess you could say the devil, the false prophet, and the beast are one and the same while they're on the earth, because the devil possesses them. And I wouldn't argue with that. But nevertheless, if they are a trinity of some sort, they still are different individuals. All right? So Revelation 20, verse 11, and it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I mean, check this out. It says the heavens and the earth fled away. at this time. That's a big deal. Verse 12, and I saw the dead. Now check this out. This is when I told you earlier to hang on. This is what I was telling you to hang on for. Let's get this right. All right, I'm not saying that out of pride, out of arrogance. I want the truth. I want it set straight. I don't want to build our own philosophies, our own theories. We're going to do it. We're going to be guilty of it, but to the best we can to avoid that. Let the word speak. Ready? And I saw the dead. Remember it said the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished? Okay, here it is. Now we're reintroduced to them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All right, so this appears to be non-believers here. Because if you're a believer, hey, you're not judged by your works as far as making it to heaven, being justified. You're covered with the blood of the Lamb. But what happens to somebody who didn't believe in Jesus Christ? Well, they don't get that privilege. And it's going to be a pretty tough day for a lot of them. All right. So these dead are now coming back into view. The dead that's those that said we're not going to come back into view until the 1,000 years were over. And here it is. Where did they come from? Did they come from the millennial reign? I mean, where did they come from? Because somebody might say, well, they have to be somewhere. Well, here they are. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, it's actually Hades here, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So where did these dead people come from? Where did they come from? They came from the sea, which I don't completely understand at this point. And they came from a place called death, which I haven't dug into enough yet, and I hope we will. But this one is one that we can really document in other places of the Bible. Hell or Hades. So those dead people that were not living during the millennium on earth, where did they live? They lived in, one of the places they would have lived in would have been Hades. So Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So that's where they were. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death, my friends. The second death, you know, you don't stand before judgment at the great white throne judgment if you were an overcomer. Because you've already had your judgment. Remember those people that said there were thrones set up in heaven and there were people sitting on them, and then there were all these souls there? All right, verse 16, we're going to find out what this Hades is. I mean, where do the dead go? Where do the unbelieving dead go? Do they resurrect again on this earth for a second chance? Do they sleep forever in the grave until it's time to raise? Where do they go? Well, 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now check this out. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So, you know, they go somewhere. They're not soul sleeping, right? The beggar, obviously, he was a, he must have been, you know, righteous to a certain, enough, at least enough to the point where he was in good standing. The angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom. And then it says, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now, where did the rich man go? And in hell. This is Hades, the same Greek word, where all these dead come out of to stand before God in judgment at the great white throne judgment. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So people in hell are conscious. I don't believe in this, that you die and you're unconscious until Great Judgment Day. No, there's still something going on there. You're still existing. You know, are you in some kind of a, I don't believe it's the resurrected body. I don't believe that's possible. I don't believe it fits. But you're still in a body of some sort, or your soul is still, has a physical representation wherever you're at. Anyways, this study will go a little bit deeper, later on here in this series, possibly here. But what we can document is there are people, unresurrected people, waiting in hell like this rich man was. And in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he could actually see into the good side here, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. Now check that out, a place of comfort. He's not on earth. He's not in a resurrected body on earth at this time. Lazarus wasn't. But he's in a place of comfort. Many refer to it as paradise. But the rich man was where? He was in hell. He was in Hades. He says, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, there was a separation there. There's a place of comfort and there's a place of torment. But they could see each other. Now keep in mind, this isn't talking about the lake of fire. This is talking about where the good and bad souls go. Verse 27, and then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. In other words, he's saying, hey, you know, I don't like it here. Can you send somebody to my family to warn them not to come, not to do the things I've done? Because I don't want them to come here. He says, for I have five brethren, verse 28, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I don't want them to go to hell like me. Now check out the answer here. Abraham saith unto them. Now, did these people have a chance? A lot of people say, well, a lot of people never had a chance. Well, we can argue that, you know, different pagan societies in a corner of the world may not have ever had a chance, but God's going to take all that into account at judgment. He's got a plan. He's long suffering that all come to repentance. He's not hoping to put people into hell or the lake of fire. Let's let him be the judge instead of altering his word to so that we can say he's more compassionate, or to alter his word so it makes sense to us. All right, let's not make God conform to our ways, is my point here. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, if one resurrected, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, what are you saying? He's saying they've had all these chances. At least these people did. His family did. And in the end, we're going to find out that there's an angel that says the gospel reaches every single corner of this earth. But yet it'll still be rejected by many. He's saying if one came back from the dead, they will repent. And you know what? Jesus Christ did come back from the dead. He did resurrect. And people still do not believe. They don't believe Moses. They don't believe the prophets. And they do not believe the Son of God. Therefore, they will be accountable. All right. Back to our question here then. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Remember we talked about them? One of the places they were in was the place called Hades. Many people refer to it as hell. Waiting the great white throne judgment. Not unconscious, but consciously waiting. Okay, and so who populates the earth in the millennium then? The 1,000 years. Well, we know Jesus does because he's ruling the earth with a rod of iron. We know the overcomers do because it says they reign with Jesus as priests. Now, a priest is a teacher. So who are they going to be teaching? I mean, these are people in resurrected bodies here. Who else is here during this time? Well, it's very simple. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left. Now, this word left here, it means the survivors. All of the survivors of all the nations which came against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So what we're going to see here during the millennium, it's going to be like it's always been. The only difference is that Christ is here in person. And he's ruling the entire world. It's a new world order, all right. But this time it's not the Antichrist's new world order. It's the new world order of Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem. And there will be people being born and people dying during this time. The only ones that will not be born and die during this time are those who partook in the first resurrection. And people still have to believe in their heart. They still have to believe in Christ. They still have to do the things. I don't exactly know how it works because, you know, I guess you could. Some people say, well, once they see Jesus, there's no more faith because faith is believing in the unseen. But there's more to faith than just that. There is also obedience. There is also trust. So I do believe they still have to have that love in their heart for Christ. And it's not just completely on their works during the millennium here. All right, so in other words, what I'm trying to say is it's not going to be that much different other than the fact that Satan won't be here to deceive the world. So they can't blame it on Satan during the 1,000 years. It appears there will still be sin. There's still sacrifices for sin in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, I don't think those are literal sacrifices. I think they represent the fact that people still sin because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. But you'll see sacrifices mentioned throughout Ezekiel, throughout the book of Ezekiel when it's referring to the millennium in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. But anyways, it says, so all these survivors come up. These would be the babies that lived in the nations all around the world. They grew up. Now they're older. They come up against Jerusalem, and they shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. All right, now, we can't be talking about the eternity here because, I mean, people aren't going to have to be threatened with an ultimatum during the in the new heavens and the new earth. There's not going to be plagues. There's not going to be sadness. There's no sorrow. So we're talking about the millennial age here. God threatens them with plagues if they don't worship the King, if they don't worship Jesus Christ, if every knee refuses to bow. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, they that have no rain, There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Very interesting. You even see that the Feast of Tabernacles still appears to be a holiday during the millennial age. So what God's saying, I'm going to send plagues upon the Egyptians if they don't come up. Now, plagues only hurt flesh bodies. Okay, we're not talking about some super spiritual thing here. There are people in flesh bodies living throughout the millennium. It's very easy to document if we set aside the traditions of man. There are other places we might get into at some point here where it talks about there being a child not suffering a miscarriage and living out his full days. I mean, things are going to be a lot different during the millennial age. I just got done saying things will be a lot the same. I guess it sounds kind of contradictory. When I meant they'll be the same is that people will still be living, they'll be working, they'll be having children and so forth, but the environment will likely be changed, you know, as far as disease and things like that, unless it is a direct smiting from Almighty God. Anyways, this shall be the punishment of Egypt. It's a punishment, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Who are these nations? They are just people who survived. You know, it's just like Noah's flood. Remember that? You know, God depopulated the earth, right? And then he repopulated it. Well, that's essentially very similar to what's going to happen at the beginning, or just prior to the beginning of the reign, the beginning of Christ's 1,000-year reign on this earth. It's going to be heavily depopulated, but it's not going to be completely destroyed. Remember, it's even in the covenant that God gave to Noah. That rainbow that's been perverted by the homosexual movement today. But that covenant that says, I will not destroy all flesh again upon this earth. That tells us that Battle of Armageddon does not destroy all flesh upon earth. It's a covenant that God made. So again, there will be survivors. There will be flesh other than those who partake in the first resurrection to be priests of God and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then again, we have this battle of Gog and Magog, then the great white throne judgment, then the new heaven and the new earth. Fascinating. Hey, let us close up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you help us keep digging into your scriptures. Help us find the truth. Help us not try to make your word conform to our assumptions, our own outlines, our own plans. Help us just follow you. Help us be a sponge and just soak up everything you say and let it flow. And we just we pray that we can take the knowledge and wisdom that you give us and share it with others in love and not in anger, not in resentment, not in you're right or you're wrong and we're right. And we don't want to do it in a way to cause division. But we do want to serve you and we do want the truth to reign supreme. Help us do that, please. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on.